Welcome to church. Welcome to the undying body of the ever-living Son, where God's promises and God's people are radically made one. Welcome to the romance of the world, the marriage ceremony of Christ, where God is betrothed to man by proposing with his life. Welcome to the only place where the unholy can meet holiness and yet holy still survives. Welcome to the only place that you can walk in dead and yet come out alive. Welcome to this place, whether on pews or chairs, in walls or air, under steeples or stairs, by thousands or in pairs, this place is legendary, holy, ancient, modern, famous, hated, living, vibrant, ageless, not because of a location. Not because there are cars parked on the pavement. Not because you made a sign and named it. This place is an amazement because of the one who creates it. Welcome to the place where individuals are shaped into a larger whole, where bread and wine feed our hearts and intoxicate our souls, where race, money, and power no longer have a role, where the outcast, impoverished, and broken come to be consoled. Welcome to our home, the bride of Christ on a reckless search. Welcome to life. Welcome to church.
Man, we're in our series this morning. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 133. We're in our series entitled The Unstoppable Church. Unstoppable Church. And I love that video. I love what he said, that the church is the only place where someone dead can walk in and walk out alive. The church has the capacity, like no other, to bring transformation to people's lives. And I love the church. Not because I'm a vocational pastor, I love the church. Even when I was living in the world, after I'd rebelled as a teenager and run away from home and did all that stuff, you know what? I found myself in church every week. For whatever reason, I found myself in church every week. I was raised that way. And when I rebelled against it and left home as a junior in high school, I found myself in church every week. You know, I say it may not have done any good, but it probably did, because it kept planting seed. It kept planting seed, and when I was going into the military, you know, I had that encounter with the Lord, and that changed my life. So I believe in the church. This morning we're going to talk about, and again, I appreciate your faithfulness in giving. Again, we did our food distribution. We'll do our next one on February 3rd. We had to bump it a week. We have a conference going on the second week. So anyway, we're ready to do that, and I appreciate all your help. I appreciate your faithfulness and tithes and offerings that enables us to continue doing all the ministry that we do. God bless you for that. This morning, let's talk about authentic community. Authentic community. Psalm 133 is what is known as a psalm of ascent. It is a psalm of David. It's only three verses, and I want to read it to you this morning. David writes these words: "Behold, how good," everybody say good.
Good,
"how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Amen.
Another word you can substitute there is community. Same thing. It is like, and notice verse 2. It is like, now he describes it. He said it's wonderful to dwell together in community, and now he describes how wonderful it is. He says it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, again, as I said, we're in this series called The Unstoppable Church. What I want to see in 2022 is the church to be unstoppable. We had a wonderful, ever since the pandemic started in 2020, we have had an incredible 2 years. We have done ministry at a higher level and capacity than we've ever done in my 28 years of serving as pastor here. But I want to step it up a little bit more in 2022. I think that We live in a time, and I truly believe that we're part of that generation that the Bible speaks of that says this generation will not pass until all be fulfilled. I do believe that. Remember what he said. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. I believe that we're part of that. Now, again, I've said this many times before. Every generation has believed that they're the generation that would see the advent of the return of Christ. But I believe that the signs are telling us really, really loud and clear that, hey, pay attention, something's going on. And I want to be an unstoppable church because there are people today that are hurting. There are people today that are searching for something because for the last 2 years, everything that we've put our confidence in, everything that we've put our trust in has let us down. The answers that we were told didn't answer the questions that we were asking. And things that were said did not turn out to be truthful. And so people today are frustrated, they're discouraged, and they need a place where they can go, where they can find hope and encouragement and joy and peace amid all of the turmoil that we live in. And that's the church. That's what it should be. Again, this series really spins off of how the early church became such a formidable church. And how we can become an unstoppable church, a formidable church in 2022. Again, I think about the early church. They had 120 people that gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. Acts 2, 4 talks about what happened. And from there, that was the birth of the church. And from there, the gospel went out to all the known world. There was something dynamic. There was some synergy. I talked about this last week. There was some synergy that happened when people came together of like mind and faith, and they began to accomplish what no other organization could accomplish. Again, remember that the church is so important that Jesus Christ said he was going to build it. And he loved the church so much that the Bible says he gave himself for her. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus loves the church so much that he gave himself for her. He thinks it's so important that he committed to building the church and he still builds his church. So it stands to reason that if it was important to him, it ought to be important to us. Amen? Now, the first church devoted themselves to five purposes that propelled them forward in their quest to take the gospel to the known world. We're going to unpack those five in this series, and this morning we're going to look at the very first one, and that is authentic community. Authentic community. I did kind of an overview, a cursory overview last week, but authentic community, what does that mean? Well, I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Authentic community simply means it is a place where we can be real, that we don't have to be fake, right? How many tired of fake things? I tell you all the time, I don't like fake cheese. I don't like fake butter. I don't like any of that fake stuff. I want the real stuff. When I go to the grocery store and I pick up a package of cheese and it says processed cheese food, I don't even know what that means. I want something that says cheese. That's it. Or they got these little pressed white-looking things that taste like styrofoam called rice cakes. I don't really know what they're trying to imitate, but they don't do a very good job of it, whatever it is. You know, I want something real. I want the, what do they call that? The real McCoy. Again, with so much fakeness in our world, that's why authentic community is so important, because with so much fakeness in our world, it really is nice to be able to belong to a fellowship where we can come in and just be us, that we can remove our mask. Again, people are hurting today, and they're afraid to be transparent. You know, for 28 years, I've been very open with my struggles in life. I've been very open with my journey of faith. I've been open with my rebellion. I've been open with my lifestyle choices that were not honoring to God, even though I was raised to believe one way. I've been very open about that, very transparent, because we need a place where we can go and take off the masks and be us. Amen. And find help, hope, and healing within that body, within that community. And I think it's important. I mean, here's a powerful truism I want you to hear this morning. God never intended for us to live the Christian life alone. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. He never intended that you and I try to do this thing called life by ourselves. When the church is working right, I want you to think about this. When the church is functioning the way the scriptures tell us it should function. By the way, Paul uses the analogy of a body. A body. He says we are members in particular. In other words, every one of us has a role. Every one of us has a function. We're arms. We're digits. We're ears, eyes, mouth. We're feet. We function well together. We need our bodies to function together. Again, I love that analogy. It's very, very important. When the church is working right, it becomes a place, think about this, where my old nature and my basic instincts die. See, the church, when it's functioning the way it should, it becomes a place where my old nature and my old instincts begin to die, and I'm reborn into a new life in Christ. That's why Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. He begins a process. When the church is working right, then my old nature and my old instincts begin to die, and all of a sudden I start the process of transformation where I'm being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what the church is. We begin to see others through different lenses. And have you ever noticed this? We start associating with people that we may have never associated with prior to being a part of the body of Christ. You ever notice that? You know, that's one of the commonalities of the Christian faith is when I've traveled to many parts of the world, and many years ago I was doing, early 2000, I was doing a pastor's conference in Cape Town, South Africa. And then we did that for a couple of days, and then we flew to East London, which is on the Indian Ocean side, so it would be east of Cape Town on the Horn down there. And we go out into the bush, and I'm meeting with these bush pastors, and we're having our conference there for about 3 days. And here's the thing: when I get out there, of course they still used outhouses. It was very rustic. It was very primitive. Maybe that's a better word. It was very primitive. Okay, and when I got there, they looked different than I did. They talked different than I did. They liked different food than I did. They had different culture, a different language. This was a group of people. I don't know if you've ever heard it on any of the education shows. They talked with a click, and about every how they used the click emphasized what the word meant. I mean, it was really fascinating to me how they communicated. So I'm plopped down into that environment, and I don't know anybody there. And again, it's a different culture than I'm used to, but I walk in, and guess what the commonality was? We were brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a familiar relationship there because we all belong to Him. And so we broke bread together, we fellowshiped together, they washed my feet, I washed their feet. It was kind of a cool situation because that's the important part of church. When we come together as a community of faith, an authentic community, now we look at one another and we don't see the differences, or we should not. You've heard me say this before. I don't get on the racism thing, but here's the deal. If you say you love God and you hate your fellow man, you're a liar. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Okay? So listen, we're brothers and sisters. If you belong to Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you come to an environment like that, it is contagious. It's contagious. We long to be together and bring others into this wonderful group we call the church. Our community becomes a place of love and service where people can come and experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I can't think of how many people over the last 28 years that walked in here with all kinds of baggage and skeletons, and I've watched this congregation surround them and love on them, and it brought transformation. They wanted to change. They wanted to be different. They wanted to grow and mature in their faith. That's the power of community. You know, we're called to community. We're called to do life together. And the reality is, we'll never fulfill our purpose as believers in isolation. We'll never do it. We need each other. I mean, with all the sinful listen, we live in a sinful world full of temptations and trials around us, and it's quite foolish to think that we can navigate these rough times by ourselves. We need one another. Listen, when I was in the military, there were guys that I knew had my six. There were foxhole buddies that if we were in a pickle, I could count on them and they could count on me. We need people like that because, listen, Paul said we're in a war. It's not flesh and blood that we're warring against, But there's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high place. It's a spiritual warfare going on, and we need to rely on each other. We need each other. Do you know people don't do well in isolation? People really don't do well in isolation. Maybe if you're Bear Grylls, you might do very well, but most people don't, right? Most people don't. I mean, you put a person in a survival situation, and unless they've been specifically trained to survive, they're not going to do well. You know, there's a TV show that comes on. I haven't watched it, but a couple of times. It's called Alone. And it takes people and out into wilderness places, Alaska, Canada, places like that, and drops them off for a period of time. I think it's 30 days. And they try to see how long they can go without tapping out. And from what I've seen, the few times I've watched it, is a lot of people don't last very long. Because we don't do well in isolation. But here's the thing. While you put us in a survival situation, we may not do well individually. If you put a group of people together in the same situation, here's what happens. The power of community comes together. It bonds those people together, and it enables them to do things that they would never be able to do on their own. You see, by our very nature, we grow better when we work together. We grow better. So become unstoppable, the unstoppable church here in Johnson County. We have to create a community where we're all on the same team. Amen? We're all on the same team. We're all working to expand the kingdom of God through this local body. I mean, think about the early church. They did church well. They did church well. In fact, it was spread abroad that these men who turned the world upside down have come hitherto also. They did well. The church functioned well. I mean, think about it. They met regularly in the temple. Well, guess what? We meet regularly in this building. We meet regularly in this building. Another thing is they also met in homes. Guess what? We have connection groups that meet in homes. Why do we do that? It fosters a more intimate community. Listen, it's very difficult on a Sunday morning. I know the numbers are off during the winter, but it's very difficult. Even this size of crowd, it's very difficult to know everybody and know everything about everybody. It's very hard. And furthermore, Sunday mornings is really not the time to develop a relationship with the BFF. There has to be other time. There has to be another venue in which you and I can spend time together. I was picking on John this morning, and I said, you know, to John Ville, I said, you know, if I'm going to get to know him, I need to greet him, not just here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but I said, the way to get to know John is to get in a fishing boat. And if you know anything about him, that's right up his alley, getting a fishing boat. But there are things that we do to foster relationships and to build those relationships. See, the Acts 2 church did that. The Acts 2 church devoted themselves to the church and to each other. And again, one of the things that made the first church so special was that the church, the people in the church, made time for relationships. They didn't just talk about it. They made time for it. I love what it says. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Verse 44 said, they held all things common. Verse 46 said, they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What were they doing? They were cultivating community. Amen. It's okay. Listen, that's why I believe there's going to be eating in heaven. Amen. Pastor, you believe we're going to be eating in heaven? Yeah, I do. Because the early church, they broke bread together in homes. They fellowshiped together, and it was typically around a meal. You know what? We do the same thing. Fried chicken. Amen. Heaven's going to have lots of fried chicken up there. See, there's another thing. You got me going. I saw a commercial for KFC chicken, but it's not real chicken. Anybody seen that commercial? I'm like, wow, it's plant-based chicken. Anyway, that just got me going. Listen, one of the things that you discover when you get involved in a good church is that the church is not a building that you go to. It is a family you belong to. It's a family you belong to. I love my BT family. For 28 years, almost, well, July will be 29 years, that we've been family. You know, if I could sing, I'd start breaking out. We are family, you know. But I don't want you to leave too early. We'll finish up. I love my family. I love BT family. I've seen this church stand with people through some of the most horrific times in my own life personally. When my wife had her stroke, I've watched this church rally and take, and even now, there are ladies that will go by and check on my wife. There are ladies that will bring lunch to her, sit and visit with her. I mean, it's a wonderful family to be involved in. So the question is, how do we experience that? How do we experience authentic community? Well, the first thing is this. You got to make time for it. Everybody say, make time. Listen, you have to make time for it. To experience the power of community, we have to make it a priority. It's not an add-on. Amen? It can't be an add-on. If you want to experience all that is available in the when the body comes together, then we've got to make time. It has to be a priority. We have to commit to intentionally being part of the group or the family. This means that we make it a priority to show up. I know, and I appreciate our technology. Thank God for the technology that we can beam into people's homes right now. And there, we've got some folks that watch in Uganda and different parts of the world, and I appreciate that technology so, so much. But you know what? It's very difficult to be part of a community watching it on TV. Again, I'm not saying anything. Don't read between the lines. There's nothing there. But there's a synergy that happens when we get together. There's a transformation that takes place. Listen, because relationships don't just happen, we have to be intentional and deliberately make time for them. It's impossible to have a deep, meaningful relationship with someone without spending time with them. Right? And by the way, Sunday mornings, as I said, is not the time to build those deep, meaningful relationships. We just don't have that much time. Now, listen, what you do after service, taking somebody to lunch, breaking bread together, those are wonderful things. Getting involved in community connection groups, they're wonderful things. Listen, no matter how long you've been a part of the Bethel family, commit to finding an area that will allow you to experience the power of community. I love to see the body come together. I love to see the body function together. When COVID happened in March of 2020, one of the first things that we did, and again, this kind of goes back to what happens when we come together, but one of the things that happened was when the school started shutting down, I got concerned because I, with teachers in my family, I started thinking, well, what's going to happen to the children? Many of them have no resources to have food, and so they're going to go hungry. And again, the way my brain works, I'm sitting there thinking, what are we going to do about that? That was before the school district actually started doing their program. We started a lunch program. Within 1 week, maybe even less than that, but within 1 week of the COVID shutdown, I had a group of people up here every single day. We made lunches, we cooked, we put sandwiches together, we grilled hot dogs and hamburgers and all kinds of stuff. And we had a drive-through lunch service from 11 to 1, I believe. And in about 2 months' time, I believe we served close to 3,000 meals. And you know what? Here's the thing. People that had not, prior to that event, fellowshiped together, because they were stuck at home, you know, and there's only so much Andy Griffith Show reruns that you can watch. And there's only so much, you know, Beavis, well, not Beavis, but anyway. There's just only so much TV that you can watch. They came to work. And I saw relationships built and formed during that time. And from there, we started the mowing service. We started mowing grass for seniors that were afraid maybe to get outside. So we started building relationships. Then we started the grocery delivery business before the companies got involved in it. We were doing grocery business before delivery business for people that were afraid to go to the grocery store. And you know what? Same thing. I saw people coming together with relationships. Then we started the weekly Farmers to Family food program where we gave out 2,300 boxes of food every single week. Same thing. People came together. See, that's the power. And they're relationships. They're relationships that built. So my encouragement to you this morning is that find a place, find a group, get involved in it. Listen, you'll get so much more out of your spiritual life by being plugged in and being part of something. And there are wonderful opportunities to experience community right here. We have many, many ministries where you can build powerful relationships as each person gives of their time and their talents to expand the kingdom of God through the local church. So plug in and get involved. Attend a Sunday school class. a Wednesday night class. Go to a connection group. Find a ministry team and see how you can serve through them. There are plenty of opportunities to get involved. Children's ministry, youth ministry, choir, if you like to sing. You don't have to sing like an opera star. If you just like to sing, make a noise, get up here and make a noise. Amen. Only one was excited about that. And he happens to be the guy that can sing. Listen, life is tough. We all know that, right? We all understand that. But when we learn how to do life together, wow, it sure makes things a whole lot more tolerable. The second thing is this: show genuine interest in others. Again, if I'm going to experience the power of community, if we're going to be an unstoppable church, I've got to, first of all, make it a priority. I've got to make time for it. It's important. Again, if Jesus loved the church enough to give his life for her, and if he loved it enough and he thought enough about it to build it, and he's, by the way, he's still building, then we ought to find it to where we make it a priority. It's healthy to us to do that. But the second thing is we need to show an interest in other people. I've said this for years and years and years. The two basic needs of all humanity is to love and to be loved. The fundamental needs of humanity, or mankind, is to love and to be loved. We want to be accepted. That's why so many people wear masks. That's why so many people feel like they can't be themselves, because they're afraid they won't be accepted. That's why the church should be different. You know, we ought to be different than the Rotary Club. I'm not knocking a Rotary Club. I'm just saying we ought to be different than that. We ought to be different than some other civic organization, a Lions Club or something like that. We ought to be different than that. We ought to be able to come in here and be ourselves with all of our warts and with all of our skeletons and with all of our baggage, and find a place where, well, you know what, today I lost my temper. Well, you know what, it's okay. We'll pray you through. I'm struggling with whatever. Well, that's okay. God can help you. We're going to pray together. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what community is about. We show genuine interest in other people because people want to be loved. They want to be accepted. To become an unstoppable church, we've got to show genuine interest in the lives of other people. I think the old adage is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know. They don't care how intelligent you are. They just want to know, do you love me? Will you be there? Can I count on you? That's what church is about. Listen, I understand, and I'm going to say this, the church isn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It's not perfect. The church has done, I think the church has done, in some regard, great harm to people. We've let people down. We've disappointed them. I understand that. You know why? Because the church is made up of us, and we're flawed individuals, and we're imperfect individuals, and we bring that flawed character, and we bring the imperfections to the church, but that doesn't mean that we throw out the baby with the bathwater. Amen? That doesn't mean that. Again, people don't care how much you know. They just want to, not until they know how much you care. The Bible says, think about what the Bible tells us to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Today, we live in such a competitive world that we actually have brothers and sisters in Christ that seek, that privately or inwardly wish for, how should I say this? They don't want to see a fellow brother or sister succeed. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? May it not be said of here. May it not be said of here. When somebody gets a promotion, let's all rejoice with them. If somebody gets a scholarship to go to an Ivy League school, let's rejoice with them. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice, and let's celebrate together. It's part of our family. I love hearing stories of parents that tell me what their children that grew up through the ranks here, through the church, that get involved in their life and how successful it is. There are a number of guys I could think of right now that are doing incredibly well, and I'm excited about that. But he said, weep with those who weep. Listen, we live in a tough world. People hurt all around us, and the body needs to come together. How many have ever played Red Rover? Remember? When you played that Red Rover, you wanted to grab and grip as hard as you can. You wanted to stop whatever was running against you from breaking through. See, that's where the church comes in. We need to lock arms together and stand against the forces of darkness that have us in the crosshairs. We've got brothers and sisters. Have you ever watched some of those nature shows on television? And just say you're watching a show of out in the African wilderness, and you've got these water buffalo that are migrating. You know, they're coming across, and all of a sudden you see these lions, and they got these lions, and they're on the prowl, and they're just stealthily sneaking up on these water buffalo. You know, the interesting thing that I've always observed about that is whenever that lion pounces to run and attack this water buffalo, he never attacks the herd. He finds the straggler that's distracted or that's overwhelmed, maybe injured, an injured leg or something, but the one that's behind the rest of them. And then that's the one that they spring towards. And I've seen some of the shows where they've done that and the herd turned around and went and took out vengeance on that lion, which is a wonderful thing because that's what the church ought to do. There are some of us that get wounded. There are some of us that get hurt, that if we're not careful, get left behind. They're back here, and that's a perfect opportunity for the enemy to come and to take them out. But what we should be doing is we should be turning around and going back and surrounding them and say, I double dog dare you to come now, buddy. That's the power of community. Again, the Christian call is to live others-oriented. Others-oriented. What does community feel like? And I got to hurry up, okay? So you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with our text this morning? Well, here's the thing. David, look at what he says in verse number 1. He said, how good and how pleasant. How wonderful. That's my paraphrase. But he said, it is good and pleasant to be in community. This is with a few other people. That's one rendering of it. How good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. I love this rendering here. It is good and pleasant. Everybody say good. It is good and pleasant to be together in community with a few people. Now, here's the interesting thing. In other words, it's nice to find peace and harmony with a group of like-minded people. It's really nice to come in fellowship. I love seeing your smiles. Thank you. I was waiting to see somebody smile. I love seeing the smiles and the grins, and I love having a good time. He said it's good and it's pleasant when we come together and we fellowship. But then notice what David does in verse 2. So he says it's wonderful to be in fellowship, but then the next thing he does is he talks about oil and Aaron's beard and how dew falls on Mount Hermon. I mean, what's up with that? What does that have anything to do with the price of beans, right? Well, here's what David does. David uses a powerful image to illustrate what a blessing it is to be in community. Here's what I mean. The priesthood began with Aaron, okay? And it followed his lineage. And the high priest would be anointed to serve as a high priest, and he would be anointed for his entire lifetime, okay? So the high priest served his entire life, and the anointing of the high priest was an incredible ceremony. It was a time of national celebration. It was filled with pomp and circumstance and worship and sacrifice and all of these things. And so it was an incredible experience to be part of the anointing of a high priest. When a high priest was to be anointed, the whole nation would gather together in Jerusalem, and after some prayers and other things, they would take some various spices and they would mix it with oil. Now, this mixture was so special that it could only be used to anoint the high priest. And it wasn't just like a little dab on the forehead. I mean, when they anointed the high priest, they took this mixture, very aromatic, by the way, they took this mixture of oil and spices and they dumped it on his head. And the oil ran down from the crown of his head, threw it into his beard, and onto his clothing. Okay? It dripped down both sides. And again, unless they were lucky enough to outlive the high priest, they only got to see one anointing service in their entire life. And here's the point. The fragrance given off by that special mixture of herbs, spices, and oil would be a smell that would carry them for the rest of their lives. How many of you this morning have smells that remind you of certain places? Anybody? You know, I can remember as a kid, my grandmother loved mothballs. Some of you had the same thing, you know. Or my other grandparents had a cedar chest. And I love, to this day, I don't like mothballs, But I love to smell cedar. I love that that smell. And there's certain smells that will take you back. Maybe it's a favorite restaurant. Maybe it's a favorite type of food, or maybe a brand of coffee or something like that. But there's smells. So again, picture what he's trying to tell us. That it is wonderful that brethren dwell together in unity. It's kind of like the anointing of the high priest, where the oil runs down his beard and into his clothes. What is he saying? What he's describing is the power of authentic community. He's describing again, he's picturing this once-in-a-lifetime event, and he said that's what it is like. That's what community's like. It gives the same level of joy as that celebration of the anointing of the high priest one time in your lifetime. He said that's what it's like. I mean, think about that. When we come together in unity, it ought to be a special gathering, a special congregation, a congregating together. It ought to be special and memorable to us. But then he also, I got to hurry, in verse 3, he changes it. Okay, so now we're talking about, okay, it's wonderful that we come together in community, and it's kind of like the oil of anointing of the high priest. But then he says, look at verse 3, it's kind of like the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Well, now what's that all about? Well, he paints a pretty powerful picture of what true fellowship is all about. See, Israel, if you don't know it, is a very arid climate. The Negev, I was in the Negev. Well, actually, the first time I went to Israel, I went to the Negev. I actually rode a camel in the Negev, and it's really a very dry, it's a dry place. I mean, it's incredibly dry. The whole nation is. They have a very short rainy season. So after this rainy season is over, all the plants and animals have to survive on the moisture that comes from Mount Hermon. Again, he's painting a picture here. See, now Mount Hermon is in the far north, okay? It's in the far north, and it is the highest mountain in the country. When we were there a couple years ago, we were up in the northern country. We didn't go as far as Mount Hermon, but we could see it. We could see the mountain. So it was high enough that it had snow capped, but it was also high enough that when the east wind blew from the Mediterranean, the mountain was so high that it would capture the moisture that the wind was blowing eastward, okay? It would capture the moisture, and then it would flow down Mount Hermon. It would condense, flow down Mount Hermon into the tributaries, into the rivers, and then it would nourish everything as far as Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. So here's the point. Without the dew from Mount Hermon, most plant life would die. Without the nourishment of the water from Mount Hermon. So David said, this is the way. The way Mount Hermon affects everything around it is the exact same way that being an authentic community, that's the same effect that it has on everything around it. In other words, this place ought to be a nourishing place. It ought to be a place where we have sustenance. It ought to be a place where we are thriving, just like plants in an arid environment need water to sustain itself. That's the way it ought to be. This is kind of what Jesus had in mind in John 13 when he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you sing really well. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you love one another. If you love one another. See, the badge of Christianity is not how many times I go to church. It's not being in the choir on the praise team or teaching a class. All those things are important. But the badge of believers and what distinguishes us from all other organizations on the planet is the love we have for each other. It ought to separate us. I mean, people looked at the disciples and said, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Well, how'd they know that? I promise you, they didn't have a shirt. I said it last week and I'll say it again. They didn't have a shirt that says, I'm with him. There was something that stood out about them. Have you ever been around somebody that's perpetually happy? Yeah. Wow, is that rare? I mean, think about it. There are some people that they have a jovial personality. Aren't they wonderful to be around? You know, we used to sing a song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. You know, I love my favorite verse as a kid growing up is, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Hey, the kingdom of God suffers violence. Anyway, that's the... No, So if you've ever been around somebody that's truly happy, here's the thing. They tend to lift you out of the mully grubs, right? I mean, think about it. The community of faith, when we come together, have you ever walked into church in a bad mood? I mean, not today. I'm hoping you didn't. But you came to church in a bad mood, and maybe you came to church and you're carrying the weight of the world upon your shoulders, and somebody, a brother or sister, comes up to you and says something. They don't know what's going on at your house. They don't know what you've been through, but they come up and they say something that speaks to the situation, and you think, wow. Or maybe you've had a really, really tough time, and maybe, again, you're bent over from the stress of life, and you walk in and we sing a song like we did this morning. I seen you move. You've moved the mountains, and I believe you'll do it again. And all of a sudden you think, you know what, God? You got this. You got this. There's something contagious about it. That's the synergy that I'm talking about. When we come together, if two or three gather in my name, what did he say? I'll be there. I'll be there. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Guys, come on back as I wrap this up. See, that's what made the Acts Church different. The Acts Church, it was like the anointing of a high priest. That was the national experience. It was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. He said, you know what? When we come together, it ought to be so joyous that it's like a once-in-a-lifetime event. One of my favorite psalms tells us that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's ordained praise. What that means to me is that everything I do, it should be like the very first time. When I come to church, I ought to come with the anticipation that I had when I first came. When I sing a song, when I worship, I ought to worship like it's the first time. The passion, the zeal, the enthusiasm. So my question is this. If real community is possible and so precious, why aren't we experiencing it? Well, the answer is this. Because we've got way too many people today looking for the good life elsewhere. We're looking for the good life elsewhere. I mean, think about it. We're involved in our kids' Little League, and I'm not knocking that. We ought to be involved. But we got that going on. We've got our careers, which is a good thing. Then we have family chores, and we have exercises, and we have paying bills and watching TV, taking vacations, and there's so many other things that are at our fingertips that if we're not careful, it's easy to miss out on what's most important. Martha, you're busy about much, but Mary chose the best. See, we get busy with our hands doing all these things, and we forget the most important. And part of that importance of worship is being in community to worship together. Listen, I can worship in my car. How many know that? Brother Fields and I one time, I've shared this before, we were headed to the hospital one time years ago. He'll be 102 next month. He and I were making a hospital call. We were driving down 67, and I had my radio going, listening. He was talking. We were listening to the radio, talking in between, and my foot got a little heavy. You know, there are just some songs that you just can't sit still on. You know? And my foot got a little heavy, and one of our fine Alvarado police officers pulled me over. Said, hey, where are you going in such a hurry? I said, well, I'm a pastor in Cleburne. I'm headed to up to the Metroplex to do some hospital calls. And I said, you know, I'm here with Brother Fields, and we just started talking, and I started worshiping, and, you know, just kind of, you know, I know. He looked at me and said, okay. He said, preacher, slow it down a little bit. Go on. You know, and I didn't say that. I got out of a ticket. I'm just saying that we can worship, but there's something dynamic that happens when we come together. There's something wonderful that happens when you and I come together in community and we worship God. Listen, I know the church is held in low opinion, in low esteem by many, many people. But I truly believe that you and I can learn the power of coming together like the early church did. And if we do, we can see unprecedented revival in our community. I believe that. I said it last week. The church is not perfect because we're not perfect. But God committed to start building his church. And you know what? He said the gates of hell won't prevail. That means he's still building this church with all of our flaws, our inadequacies, our overlooks, our intentional disobedience. He's still building this church, and it will prevail. We're not perfect, but God's called us to community. As I close this morning, that's the third one, so this is it. I want to see a place where people can walk in. And I believe Bethel's had a good, you know, to go from the 30 people that were here that first Sunday almost 29 years ago, we probably have around 600 adherents that pop in occasionally or tell me they're coming. But here's the thing. I want to be a place where people can come in and be real. Where they can walk in and say, you know what? My life's a mess. I'm messed up. I'm hooked on this. I'm addicted to this. I've got a temper problem. I've got a lust problem. I've got this kind of problem. This is just who I am. Instead of being judgmental, a place where we can embrace them and say, you know what? But that's okay. We can walk together. We can walk together. We can be accountable to each other. We can pray for each other. And we can see God move these mountains. Listen, that's the place that the world needs. A place where we make each other a priority and we show genuine concern for each other. Again, I can go down through the list in 29 years, and there have been many, many people that have walked in with baggage that would make your hair curl. But we embraced them, and we loved on them, and we didn't judge them, and God worked through that. That's what community is all about. Would you stand with me this morning? My challenge to you this morning is to find a place to be plugged in where you can experience the power of community, where you truly can be touched by God through community. Again, there's nothing more powerful than being able to come together and find that God has placed you in a place where somebody's going through what you are going through. Or somebody struggling with what you're struggling with or struggled with. That's the interesting thing. In all of my years of being a pastor and sitting there and listening to people come in and share what's going on, God has given me some experiences in life that line up exactly with what they're talking about. And I said, hey, well, you know what? I struggled with this too. And let me tell you what God did for me. Some of you heard me talk about how I used to have a really filthy mouth. You know, I mean, that was the language of my culture at that time. Had a real, real filthy mouth. Everything out of my mouth was ugly. And when I finally surrendered my life back to the Lord, He said, look, I can't use you like that. You're going to have to clean up your mouth. I'm like, well, you know, I mean, how do you do that? You can't go to the pharmacy and get a pill for that. Here's what I did. I started praying every day. Every day I'd get up and I'd pray this prayer, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then I would pray, Lord, I want you to anoint my eyes to see the way you see, my ears to hear what you would say, my lips to speak your word, my hands to touch like you would touch, and my feet to go wherever you call me to go. I prayed that every single day for months. But at some point, I don't remember when I forgot to use dirty language. See, at some point during that process, God took that out. And my kids grew up in my house, both of them, their entire lives, and never heard their dad swear. Never heard a curse word come out of my mouth. Because I started relying on that and the fellowship of the body. Listen, there's something there. God can do anything. I want you to bow with me this morning and online this morning. Here's what I want to ask. As I said, I know the church is not perfect. There have been a lot of people that have been hurt because of the church. Again, whether it was intentional or not, the hurt's still real. And I want to ask you this. If you're here this morning and if you're online, I want you to comment. I want to pray with you this morning. But if you've been hurt by church, listen, there's no hurt like that. I understand. But here's the thing. You've got to get rid of that. If you want to experience the power of community, you can't hold on to past hurt. Can't. You'll not get to first base. So if you're here this morning, say, you know what, Pastor, there's been some hurt in my life because of the church. Maybe some betrayal, maybe some unmet expectations. You say, you know what, there's been some areas of my life that have been hurt, and I want to get past that. I don't want it to hinder my development and my future growth and use in the kingdom of God. If that's you, nobody looking around, I want you to slip your hand right back down. I want to pray for you this morning. Anybody here? They do. Okay. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Real quick. If you're online, if you'll comment, I want to pray with you as well. Here's the second thing I'm going to do this morning. Here in just a moment, they're going to sing a song. And if you're here today and you need prayer, I told you we're going to do this every week because I want to give God every opportunity to touch people. If you're here this morning and you're hurting, maybe you need a touch from the Lord. Maybe it's a physical pain. Maybe you're dealing with something right now and you just need somebody to pray with you. As they sing this song, I'll give you just a few moments. If you'll come and stand right down front here, we want to pray with you today. We want to do what the body's supposed to do, and that is take care of each other. We want to cry and rejoice with you. So as they begin to sing, if you want prayer this morning, we'll pray with you. Come on down. We'll just do that for a minute, and then we're going to pray.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my
upon your love. It is
had. Let that be your prayer. Lord, lead me to those around me. Show me. Love through me. I think the greatest call to missions is find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it. Amen? Father, I love you today and I thank you so much. Lord, may we intentionally make time and show concern for one another to experience the power of community. Lord, may we become the unstoppable church. Lord, you said the gates of hell would never prevail against it. Lord, I pray that you would empower us and embolden us, Lord, to go out in kingdom authority and do what you called us to do. Now, Father, I ask you to go with us today. Give us a wonderful afternoon. Should you tarry, bring us again this next week, Lord, ready to receive from you. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Thanks for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you and I love you.
Yeah.